Well, that's what we're going to deal with today. At the request of someone who knew that for months and months, quite a few people in our congregation have had quite a few hard difficulties. And I finally got around to taking a break from John and speaking to this issue. So that's exactly why we're doing it today. And that is not exactly the biblical philosophy that, what was that thing anyway? A pig, and what was the other thing? A what? A meerkat? Is that a real thing? I never heard of that. I thought it might be a meerkat. Okay. Their philosophy was, you know, just happy-go-lucky, don't worry, everything works out. Well, we're going to look at it, but with a little bit more theological understanding behind it, I hope, and grounds for that. This article that was written in 1945, I'm going to read just a part of it. It was called The Art of Happiness by William Ogden. He wrote for the Times before he spent 4 years in the military and then came back after World War II. And sitting in his office, he realized the people he had been talking to, because he was so gracious to get back to America where things were so much better than where he had been fighting. And when he saw how disrespectful and ungrateful people were, it bothered him. And as he sat down to write, this is what he penned, and had many, many many responses to it from a positive perspective. It's quite long, but I'm going to just read a couple pieces of it. He says, "There was never a time when such official effort was being expended to produce happiness, and probably never a time when so little attention was paid by the individual to creating the personal qualities that make for it. What one misses most today is the evidence of widespread personal determination to develop a character that will in itself, given any reasonable odds, make for happiness. Our whole emphasis is on the reform of living conditions, of increased wages, of controls on the economic structure, the government approach, and so little on man improving himself." He said, "The ingredients of happiness are so simple that they can be counted on one hand." Wow. It comes from within. And he says, "Selfishness is its enemy." And he goes on to say, there a lot of people that tried down through the ages to outline a program for joy and happiness, but many had succeeded, as well as William Henry Channing, the chaplain of the House of Representatives in the last, in the middle of that last century, and that was in 1945. There's a few in here alive in 1945, but you were young then, I'm sure. This is what he says: "To live content with small means." Wow. What does that mean? Without electricity. "To seek elegance rather than luxury, and refinement rather than fashion, to be worthy, to study hard." Boy, that's a lost thing, isn't it? Meredith and I yesterday were, I don't know, some people were passing, and we just were thinking about some of the schools. What do you call those things? Show how well the schools were doing. And when you started looking at the percentages of people that just pass math, you say, ooh, someone's not studying, right? Study hard. Think quietly. How about that one? Talk gently. Act frankly. To listen to the stars and the birds, to babes and sages with an open heart. To bear all cheerfully and bravely. Await occasions. Hurry never. In a word, to the spiritual, unbidden, and unconscious, just grow up through the common. And he's now remember, he's the chaplain for the House of Representatives. And it will be noted that no government can do this for you. You must do it yourself. Wow. What does that mean? It means that there are some things to be joy and happy that comes from something that we do, not what is done to us. That's why I've titled this, "We are choosing to have a joyful life." Joy, if you look at the definition of that, it is it's not the same thing as happy. That's not the same. When blessed is translated by some of the translators in the Beatitudes. They say happy. Joy is not the same thing as that. It's gladness. It's not happy. There's a difference in those two. And the problem is, things are not always what they look like. Joy in one occasion, where it comes from, there's a lot of misrepresentation in Christendom today. So what one thing we are told, but it's not exactly the way it is. You know how that works, right? Some things are not what they appear to be. I read where sometime years ago, a young man saved his money in excess of $30,000 to buy this really, really unique motorcycle. It was a Yamaha Datsun, is what he called it. It's 2000 SP 5.2. Have you ever heard of that? It was supposed to go from 0 to 200 in just a matter of seconds, really fast. So he saved up his money and he got it, and he was headed out of town. Why do you go out of town? Out past the red lights. To blow it out, see how fast it'll go. That's where you get out of town. He's at the last red light, and when he gets up past that red light, he's gone. So he's sitting there and waiting for the light. And while he's sitting there at the red light, this old man on a moped pulls up beside him. And so the old man, they're close, and he says, "What you got there, sonny?" So he tells him this, and this thing will do this. So the old man's leaning over there, looking at it. By that time, the light turns green, and this boy just guns it. He said, "I'm going to show him what it'll do," and he burns a tire, and he takes off, boy. He's flying. Nothing can catch him. And all of a sudden, zoom, something comes by him, a black dot. He says, "What in the world is that? Nothing can be as fast as I am." So he's still flying, and just a minute, it comes back by. And he says, "I believe that's an old man on a moped. How in the world is he doing that?" And he looks in the rearview mirror, and here it comes again, but this time it slams him in the back and makes him stop, and he stays up standing up, but the old man falls, and it's the old man on a moped. And the boy said, "I don't understand this. How in the world can you do that? What can I do for you?" He said, "Can you unhang my suspenders off your rearview mirror?" Things are not always what they appear to be. Joy is that us are sold by the world. Joy is found in all external stuff. Cars, houses, sports acclaim. And when we get those things, we have joy. And Paul says that's not right. We've been sold something that is absolutely not true. And that's exactly what we're looking at. Choosing to live a joyful life. Uh-oh, something happened to me again, Paisley. Can you help me, please? I don't know what's going on. But it's not going to get my joy, all right? Paul, writing this in Philippians, you have to remember, he's in prison. And when he's writing this and he's saying, "Rejoice," and at the end of this same chapter, he says, "I'm probably going to be killed in a short while." He sees no chance of escaping that. But even with that near him, his future, he says, "Rejoice always." And again, I say, rejoice. Have joy. Oh, thank you very much. We got it. I don't know what that is. It's just part of technology, right? In chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all people. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are pleasing, whatever things are commendable, if there is any excellence of character and if anything praiseworthy, think about these things." So in the context there, and remember, he's in prison, and we know now looking back at his life that he didn't get out. He was killed because of his commitment to Christ. And he's writing and he says, "Rejoice always," and again, "Be joyful," you can translate it, "always be joyful." You choose to live a joyful life. Now, did you listen to the song that was playing while we were saying hello, greeting? "Don't worry, be happy." You remember where you were the first time you heard that? Now, even in that song, he's somewhat right. you know, it's not the philosophy, well, we're just not going to take care of it. We're not going to do anything and everything will work out. That's not exactly right either. But he says, you know, don't worry about it. Do what you can to fix it or whatever, but, you know, don't get consumed with it. Look what he says in verse 11. Not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself in. I've been able to find joy, whether I am lying in the ditch outside that they've beat me and left me for dead, but they didn't kill me, or whether I have plenty. So what some people would try to say, well, I can only have joy if everything is right. He didn't qualify it. He didn't say, okay, rejoice if everything goes your way, and only if everything goes your way. Who has everything to go their way? Who has anything to go your way? Right? So you understand, he doesn't qualify that. He just says, always rejoice. Whether the electricity's out, whether you lose all your food in your refrigerator, whether you lose a loved one, whether you lose your house, your job, doesn't matter. He just says, rejoice. When we are unhappy, we often think it is impossible to decide by an act of our will to change our feelings. Because we allow the externals out there to control our feelings, we succumb to the fact that we think we can't be joyful and be happy because of the bad externals we have, which is incorrect. In fact, we tend to think happiness is something passive that happens to us, something that happens to us and over which we have no control. And Paul says we are in control, and actually it's imperative. We're convinced that we cannot create happiness or a joyful state by an act of the will. And please, this is not a health and wealth and prosperity, name it and claim it. Well, you just claim it and God has to give it to you. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? That's not what he says. That's not biblical. You can't do that. Well, I'm going to name it and I'm going to claim it and God has to do it. No, he doesn't. That's not what this is, all right? This is not what it is at all. The idea of joy in the New Testament is communicated in these verses as an imperative. And what is an imperative? It's a command. It means you don't have a choice. And I don't have a choice. When he says rejoice in the imperative verb two times in the very same sentence, he's really serious about it. He says, you have joy. You have joy. You have joy. And it's not a choice. It's based on a biblical teaching of this verse. To have joy is a Christian duty. It's my responsibility to have joy in my life. You ever thought about it that way? We oftentimes think, well, I'm joyful if all this works out. That's not what he says. He says, you have it already. It means that the failure of a Christian to be joyful is a sin. You know, there are sins of omission and sins of commission. Y'all know the difference? One little boy preacher was talking about it, and the preacher asked him, he says, son, do you know what the difference is between sins of omission and the sins of commission? He said, yes, sir, I do. He said, those are the sins we should have done and didn't. No. That's not what that means. Sins of commission are the sins that we actually do, and sins of omission are the things that we should have done that we didn't do. And failing to have joy is a sin of omission, where we fail to do what is commanded us to do. It is a joyful, to be joyful, and it's a sin if we don't do it. That unhappiness and a chronic lack of joy are in a certain way Christians allowing our flesh, which is controlled by all the environmental things around us, it would be just like you giving into your flesh to some kind of habit. The same thing would be giving into the fact that I'm going to be gloom, despair, and agony on me. Remember that song? Hee-haw, people. It knows that one. The rest of you don't know what we're talking about. That, you know, those guys sitting around drinking moonshine and singing gloom, despair, and agony on me. That's exactly what that is. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which means it's a Christian virtue. You say, well, I didn't get that gift. If you're saved, you do. Because it's not the gifts of the Spirit. It's not the gifts the Holy Spirit gives us, like the gifts of evangelism. That's not what it is. You might not have, different people get certain gifts, okay? But according to Galatians chapter 5, every believer, if we're a believer, the fruit that starts producing in our lives, one of those is joy. Isn't that what it says? But the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because when we're born again, when we're committed to Christ, our lives produce things, which are these things. What? Is love. What's the second one? Joy. It means if you're a Christian and you're growing, joy is supposed to be present in your life. And you don't have a choice. And you don't have a choice to have peace or patience or kindness. That's supposed to be coming. It's supposed to be growing in us. Now, look at this Christian mandate. What does that mean? It means it's imperative. It means you don't have a choice. And I don't have a choice. That is part of what Christ expects and exactly what Paul's talking about. Rejoice in an imperative verb in the Lord when? Even when you're standing over that gash in the earth we call a grave and you buried somebody you love, you rejoice. He didn't qualify it. He said, oh no, now you can be gloomy if you want to then. No, he didn't. He didn't say that. Now remember, you said, well, you just don't know how bad it is. He sees he's going to be killed in a short time, and he is killed in a short time. So you can't qualify that and say, well, he understands. No, he doesn't. He says, you and I are supposed to portray joy. It's supposed to be in our life because of what he's done. And again, I say rejoice. It's a biblical imperative. And that means it leaves no room for not rejoicing. Well, I just can't rejoice, then you're sinning. When I can't rejoice, then I'm sinning. You know, we admit that and say, okay, what do I do about that? And we're going to see how to recover. He wrote this from the prison understanding that he's going to die. Since joy is a fruit of the Spirit, our Christian life is displayed not only by love and peace and those things, but when we have a joyful life. It shows it comes out that way as well. Every Christian is to manifest the fruits of the Spirit that we saw in Galatians. So the more we grow, the more we learn, the more we're patient, the more we do these things, joy is seen. It's supposed to be seen. The more it comes out. It means the Christian life is not supposed to be marked by gloom and critical, miserable attitudes. Don't you hate being around gloomy people? We're doomed. We'll never make it. Is Walter the only one that knows that cartoon that we used to watch? No one else? Gulliver's Travels. You don't remember that on Sunday morning, the big giant and all them little, there wasn't minions then. What were they then? Midgets. Of course, that's politically incorrect now, but they were little short people. And who remembers that? Anyone? Remember that one? We're doomed, we'll never make it. We're doomed, we'll never. That's everything it was about. Who wants to be around that? No one. Who wants to be around Christians who are always like that? No one. You know, Oliver Wendell Holmes said that once he really contemplated becoming a preacher, but he said because of all the preachers he knew reminded him more of undertakers, he decided not to. Why? Like Groucho Marx. A pastor one time told Groucho Marx, does anyone not know who Groucho Marx was? He was a stand-up comic back in the black and white days. Had big eyebrows and a big mustache, and was quite funny. This preacher said to him, Groucho, we just want to tell you how much joy you've brought to the whole world. And very ungraciously, Groucho Marx says, and we want to thank you for how much you've taken away. Isn't that amazing? When people look at Christians and we don't display any joy, but all we have is gloom, all we have, and a lot of that we'll see in just a moment, is because when things don't go our way externally, then we think God's let us down. And it's all hinging on the externals, and that's not the way it is at all. We all have bad days. Wow. Is that true? We all have bad years. We have bad decades. I don't know, none of us live a century, but sometimes it comes in decades, I believe. But the ongoing characteristics of a Christian's personality is to be joyful. What does that mean? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if the depression hits again. Our joy is not found in finances. That's what he's trying to say. We should be the most joyous people in the world. Why? Because we understand when all this mess is over that we're living in, the best thing is yet for us to come is coming. You know, what did Paul say? If all we have to look forward to is what's on this earth, we should be what above all men? Pitied. We should feel sorry for ourselves if this is all there is. That's it. We have more to be thankful for than anyone else. Years ago in Omaha, there was a Presbyterian conference, and especially then, it's changed some, but in the Presbyterian circles, there was not a lot of exhibition of joy. I guess is how you would say it. Is that a nice way to say that? You couldn't clap, and you couldn't stand up, and you know, it was just everything was pretty controlled. And at this conference, them knowing that, they said, this is what we're going to do. Everyone was given a helium-filled balloon. He said, during this service, if you have a praise and a joy and you just want to share that with God, just let your balloon go and it'll go up as a praise. Pretty simple, eh? At the end of that worship service, a third of the balloons were still in everyone's hands. You can't find anything to be excited about, to be joyful about. You know, someone shared after the second service, they were without electricity several days this week and did some of the things that we're talking about here, just started listening to all the things that they were grateful for. Their house wasn't blown away. They were physically okay, even though they're suffering quite a bit with some physical difficulties. Listened to all those things and didn't sit there and have a pity party. Said, God, if you lost your electricity, you didn't lose your house? Anyone lose their house? No. Did your neighbor lose their house? Sometimes you might say, well, I wish they did lose their house. Then they'd move away. No, I don't mean that either, all right? That's not nice. The recipe for a joyful life. He lays it out for us. It is a matter of discipline. What does that mean? You decide. You decide. Mr. Rogers said after the first service that one of his captains came up to him quite often and said, how is it that you're so joyful every day? He said, because I get up in the morning and I realize I can decide, am I going to be happy and joyful today or not? He said, I just choose to be happy. Choose to have joy. And we'll see why, what we have to be joyful for. The key to the Christian joy is its source. What is that? It's Jesus. It's not my externals. Because, you know, I guess you know if you study history at all, things will come and things will go. You know, fads come and go, people come and go, they die, they live. It's just part of it. It's just the way the world goes around. But one thing that doesn't change, and that is our source, is Jesus. If Christ is in me, according to what Paul says, and I'm in him, that relationship is not a sometimes experience. It means when the hurricane comes that Jesus leaves me. Is that what that means? No. What does he say? I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That's what we have to count on. Even if the Christian cannot rejoice in the current circumstances, and sometimes you need to be in a hurry and there's a train from hell that comes across a railroad track. I understand that. You know, that's exactly what you say. Devil had to send that, right? Sometimes that's exactly what they are. But we still have Christ to rejoice in. Why? Because what? This too is going to pass. Last Monday, is it different than the day? Wow. Last Sunday, is it different than today? In just a week. And we just have to remember, you know, these things are going to come and these things are going to go, but Jesus is going to be there forever. That's exactly right. The peace of God sustains us during all these things when they're going up and down. He gave three commandments that would help us if you've lost your joy or forgot that Christ has already given it to you. He's given us three commands that can help us realize it and get back on track. Number one, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, it blows my mind. All these people with all these fancy ads think that they're on top of it. Paul had this one a long time before Nike did. Just do it. That's what that means. Rejoice always, even when you don't feel like it. You know, how many days in the last month have you gotten up in the morning and you said, boy, I don't feel like going to work today? How many every morning. All right. Out of that every morning, how many did you go? Every one of them. Why? You just know you got to do it. You get up and you say, I'm going to have joy today. You just do that. That's exactly what he says. That command is just do it. Even when you don't feel like it. Well, I don't feel like it. So what? No situation is beyond the Lord's help. And Christians can always rejoice in that fact, if nothing else. You know, that's exactly what it is. The second one is this. Let your gentleness be known. What is that? The second command is to be gentle. Actually, the stem of that word really means selflessness. Meaning the gentle person does not insist on his or her rights. You know, how is it that our joy is robbed because we think we should have this, and it doesn't turn out that way? So in my selfishness, I want it to go this way, and if it doesn't go that way, then my joy is gone. Aren't you glad God doesn't give you everything that you want? Thank the Lord, this didn't happen to me much, but I can remember back a couple of times, looking back now, I am sure glad I didn't marry a couple of people I dated. And you look, it doesn't take but just a short time to realize, thank you, Jesus, I dodged that bullet. Hey, be honest now, right? Somebody's already confessed that to me. Yeah, they saw him a few years later, and you think, wow. Why? Because you give someone time, and the real them will rise to the top. And on the outside, they may be okay, but on the inside, they're a demon or something, you know? And that's exactly it. Thank the Lord sometimes that he doesn't give you what you think you want at that moment. Because as you grow up and mature, you look back and you say, wow, I'm glad that didn't happen. Even though I thought it was the best thing in my life then, that would have been a disaster. That's why we need to be careful and not to be self-focused on ourselves. It is that considerate courtesy and respect for the integrity of others and being satisfied when less than what I deserve. Why? I'm one of God's finest. I don't deserve to lose my child. I don't deserve to lose my job. I don't deserve for this to happen to me. Gentleness means what? I'm not number one in the world. And so if I'm not so focused on myself, when things do not go my way, it doesn't affect my joy. But you see how easy that goes together? Because the world constantly is trying to sell us something to bring us joy in our life. I just can't help but think about those commercials. Don't watch a whole lot of TV and fast forward or mute the commercials now that we have remote control. You know, you'd have never done that. Of course, I don't remember them being that many commercials back in the old days, were they? I don't think they were. But now you just mute them. But you listen to a couple of them. Meredith and I were listening to some of them here recently, especially these pharmaceutical ones. Okay, you're taking this for your blood pressure. You have a blood pressure issue, but if you take this, you have 15 other things that it's going to cause in your life. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, I'd rather just deal with this one over here instead of that. But how many people do that? You know, that's exactly what the devil does. That's exactly what he sold Eve, right? He sold her something that she thought she needed to bring joy in her life. And that was control. And it's the same thing. It hasn't changed at all. Look at this. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be afraid. Don't get so excited. That's exactly what the word means. What? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, talk to God about it. That's the third command. It starts with a negative, but it has a positive thrust. What? Don't get so excited about everything. Don't get so excited when you don't get your way. Because give it a little time and you're going to say, God, thank you for not giving me that. Right? Oh, mercy. He will never hear this sermon, so I'm going to call his name, all right? Good night. I just lost his name. Bayborough, Debbie, boat guy. Good, great friend of ours. Oh, my goodness. No, his son, cousin. Chris. We live close to the Pamlico Sound. Everybody had a boat. We didn't have a boat, but everybody else had a boat. And he had a 20-foot boat, ran all the time, never had any problems. But he wanted a bigger boat. So he got him a bigger one, I don't know, maybe 25, 26-foot inboard, outboard motor, you know, all the, never got a ride out of it. We were there 5 years. He said, and he himself admitted this. He said, you know what? I had a perfectly good boat. Wasn't satisfied with that. Never had any trouble with it. I had to have this bigger boat. Never have gotten a ride out of it. Isn't that amazing? We're never satisfied. And what happens is the next thing that we think that we're going to get that's going to satisfy us, it doesn't really do it. That's why we go to the next thing. That's what the advertisers know. You know, they'll sell you this car this year, but next year it's going to be that one, or this house, or this thing this way, or this bat this week, or this volleyball this week. Or we always got to improve and get better, right? That's exactly what that is. He says, don't get so excited. But instead of getting excited, why don't you calm down and talk to God? That's what praying is, right? The answer to anxiety is the peace of God. And he tells you how to get it. And the peace of God, boy, this is a great verse. You know what that says? when your life or the world around you is falling apart and no one can explain what's going on to you, God can give you a peace in your heart that no one else can explain. How is it that you can deal with this difficulty in your life and everybody else is falling apart and you're calm about it? Why? Because God does that for you. And this is how he does that. When you think on these things. That's exactly how he says it. He didn't envision. He was saying, I know I'm going to die. He said, I don't see my externals getting any better, but I'm going to rejoice. I don't see anything getting any better. Anything that's going to, this is great. He said, I'm going to be poured out as a sacrifice. I'm going to get killed, but I'm rejoicing. Why? Because his joy was not existing in the externals. Wow. It was the characteristics of God that came to us, invaded us by Christ. It wasn't anything external. Now, here's how you recover it. His admonition to believers to be joyful presupposes that you and I understand that we're not passive, that our joy doesn't just come upon us because our externals are good, but that we do something to recover the joy. Okay? You see what that means, right? We do something. Martha Washington, what did she say? She said, usually our joy doesn't depend on our circumstances, but our disposition. You get up in the morning and say, I'm going to have joy regardless. Because believers can do something if they find themselves lacking in joy. And if you understand that it's a sin not to have joy, then you want to do something about it, right? I'd want to do something about it, right? And the practical way to recover joy is found in this verse. What? And he lists all those things. Whatever you do, these things, what are those things? All about who God is. All those are his attributes. Think about God, who he is, and what he's done. Have you ever thought about that? What that means if you believe that Christ was a real person who died as God in the flesh for our sins, what that means? If he's done that for us, is there anything any better? That's what he's talking about. Remember these things. When you need to recover, we find ourselves depressed or all these things going on. Here's what we do. Return to the source of your joy. What is it? Jesus. We must remember all that God has done for us. It's so easy to forget. That's why he says, think on these things. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Then what Romans 12 says as well. He loves us. And he says, what? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Will the stock market crash? It probably will again. Will another hurricane come? If we live long enough, it probably will again. He said, but I'm never going to leave you. So the source of our joy is not going to be gone. His word can fill us and consume our thoughts. In time, that will, our decision, transformed our feelings. it's so funny the way this pans out. Over 25 years, we've had quite a number of people come to us and they're ready to get out of their marriage when really they didn't have any biblical justification to get out of their marriage. Sometimes you would have a biblical justification. I think there are some. And they'd say, well, I just don't love them anymore. Well, you chose to love them one time, didn't you? You need to choose to love them again. Well, that's exactly right. You make a choice. You made a choice one time. You make a choice. Well, and the same thing too. Well, I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter. Just do it. And if you keep doing it, guess what? You'll start feeling like it again. That's exactly right. When you get up and say, I sure don't want to go to work today, but you just get up and go to work anyway, right? And then some days, it turns out it ain't so bad. And then some days you say, well, I sure wish I'd have stayed on home this day, right? Bad circumstances, they're going to come about every 4 years. In the form of a president, if nothing else. It's going to come. The causes for anxiety will always be present. Always. Jesus, you know what he always said? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Why? Because he knew everyone got so, their anxiety rose to the top, and it was always about physical conditions. What did he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and what? Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. I'll take care of the sparrows out there. I'll take care of you. Fear not. Don't get so excited. Just trust me. It's an imperative, and again, the only last solution is what? Go back to God and focus on that. Why? You know, I've never been one of those people, but it was questioned one time how skaters go round and round and round. Number one, how you not get dizzy? I don't know. Do they load you up on Dramamine or something? I guess when you're young, it doesn't bother you. But how do they go round and round and round and going this way? And how do they keep where they are? Any of y'all ever skated any depth? You know what the answer is? They have a focused place that they focus on. So they keep their eye on that focused still point while everything else is turning, and it keeps them in their equilibrium. It keeps them to know where they are and what is happening. That's exactly what that means. Because guess what? The world, if it hasn't churned in your area yet, it will. And only when we focus on Christ is what Paul says, when everything else turns, we're still solid. We don't really get upset. We don't get excited. We might not like it, but we're not going to fall apart over it. That's exactly what he says. Get back to God and focus on him. You know, the rest of the world is looking for something outside of the externals that portrays joy. We're supposed to be that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're tolerant. Thank you that you're patient. Thank you that you do not disown us whenever we act like children and forget that you will take care of us. Just remind us all today that because of what you've done for us, there can be an everlasting joy inside of us that will sustain us when the rest of the world is falling apart. And if we allow that to be seen, the rest of the world would want to know you because of it. Thank you that we can trust you to take care of us now and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.